The apostles have gone back to where it all started. 1,000 days earlier, they were fishermen of Galilee. When Jesus told them, lay down your nets and I will make you fishers of men. And they left everything and followed him on a wild adventure that took them to places they'd never been. They saw many mighty deeds. And then they saw it all come to a crashing halt when Jesus lay on the cross and was placed in the tomb. And even though this is now the third time they've seen the risen Christ, every time they encounter him, the Gospels tell us that they are terrified and excited at the same time, but they're not motivated. They're not motivated after seeing the risen Christ to go tell anyone that Jesus has kept his promise, that he has conquered death, and that those who believe in him will have the opportunity to also live again and forever. Instead, they're just wandering around, not doing much, until Peter says, well, we're here at the Sea of Galilee. We may as well go fishing. And the others decide to join him. But notice, there's never any evidence in the gospel that without Jesus helping them, that those apostles ever caught anything, not even floating garbage. And sure enough, they catch nothing. Their skills have not improved in these 3 years since they got out of those boats. That is until the risen Christ comes to them yet again. With him standing on the shore, he tells them, put your nets out on the other side. And then they don't just catch 5 or 10 fish. They catch 153 large fish. So many, those nets are in danger of tearing. Then they realize, of course, it is once again the risen Christ. This is further testified by the fact that he shares breakfast with them, and it's loaves and fishes. How many times have they seen Jesus feed so many with fish and bread? But this time, he invites them to share this meal with him for an important purpose, so they may realize that he is not a ghost, and this is not a collective hallucination. A ghost is not able to eat physical food. Jesus needs them to be convinced and convicted this is really him. The same Christ who walked on water, the same Christ who turned water into wine, the same Christ who turned wine into his blood is now standing there before them, still with the holes in his hands, in his feet, and in his side. He was crucified, but he is now glorified. After breakfast, Jesus wants to take Peter off by himself for a follow-up conversation. And around the campfire, Jesus asks Peter 3 times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter is insulted to be asked even once, let alone 3 times, but Jesus thinks it's a good question, because just a few weeks prior to that, Peter was around another fire outside the Praetorian Palace, inside of which the Sanhedrin were gathered, making charges against Jesus that would lead to his death the next day. And around that fire, Peter was given 3 opportunities to claim that he at least knew who Jesus was, or at least that he was his friend. And Peter swore all the more vehemently, to the point of making an oath, I do not know the man. Peter's triple denial. But after Peter did that, after Peter failed, the rock became a pebble. Jesus didn't say, Peter, you're fired. Peter, give me back the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to give them to someone else that's more worthy. Instead, Jesus forgave him, just like he forgave everyone else when he was on that cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But now that Jesus is preparing to ascend to heaven, he wants to be sure that Peter still wants those keys, that Peter still wants this job, and that he understands what it entails, that actions speak louder than words. It will not be enough for him to say that he loves Jesus and believes that Jesus is God if he's not willing to lay down his life for Jesus and for his flock. That is why Jesus said each time, feed my lambs, follow me. St. John makes it very clear that Jesus was signifying by what kind of death Peter would give glory to God. And it would take decades before Jesus' word would come to fulfillment. 31 years later, after Jesus died and rose from the dead, Peter, as the Bishop of Rome, our first Pope, would be given that same opportunity to lay down his life for his lambs. And Peter's faith did not fail him that time around. Remembering what Jesus has said, feed my lambs, follow me, lay down your life for me because I've laid down my life for you. Peter was willing to do that very thing. He gave his life as a witness to the faith, as a martyr for the church. That's the transformation that faith can have in all of us when it drives out the darkness and takes away our fears. Once we are freed from the fear of death, which is the fear shared by most people, then no other fear really matters. Once we're free from the fear of death, then we're no longer afraid to live. That's certainly the effect that it had on Peter. Peter was so afraid to be anywhere near the Sanhedrin when Jesus was standing before them. But once St. Peter receives the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we find him in the first reading in chapter 5 of the Acts of the Apostles, standing before those same men that put Jesus to death, and he accuses them of hanging Jesus on a tree. And even though they say, we're going to beat you and kill you if you don't stop preaching about this Jesus risen from the dead, instead of being afraid, Peter said, I'm thankful. I am thankful that now I can show Jesus just how much I love him, that I too may suffer for his name. A willingness to sacrifice, a willingness to suffer, that is a good shepherd who lays down his life for his lambs. As Peter, now free of fear, finally boldly acting in faith. And that's what the Lord wants from all of us, to leave our fears behind, to come out of the shadows and to live in his light, that it may too embolden us to tell this world still darkened by sin and sadness, sickness and death, that we have hope and its name is Jesus. Let us stand and profess our faith.